Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all online. So we're going to start with a prayer, and our theme is going to be taken from the day's reading, Psalm 96. So let's just start with a prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you to thank you that you have called us to know your dear Son. We've come here to focus upon him, upon his death, his resurrection, upon your love for us in him. And we thank you, Father, for the symbols of bread and wine that you've given us, that at last give us something visual to focus on, to help us in our weakness, to see that this all actually happened, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless each of us, wherever we are in this world, with all the various unique issues that we have in our lives. And Father, we believe that you have arranged all this so that we might find a unique place in your kingdom when Jesus comes back. And therefore we long for that day to come and all this shall be over. And at last we shall be changed and we shall be in your kingdom. Father, please be with all those in particularly acute distress at this time. We know that it is through much tribulation that we shall all enter the kingdom. But we think of those with terminal illness, those worried about health issues, those in serious financial issues, those in terrible relationship pain and difficulty, those for whom every day is a burden. We pray, Father, that you will be with them particularly and bless them and strengthen them. And give us, each of us, meetings with people with whom we can share the gospel, with whom we can share some form of encouragement, that we might do the work of your Son in this world, that we might be him, his eyes, his face, his hands, his legs in this world. Please help us. That's what we want to do. Guide us in our weakness and bring us at last through to your kingdom. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we got Psalm 96 in our readings, and it's a fairly short psalm, so I'm not actually going to read it. I'm going to go through it and explain it. So, verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Well, a new song. The idea comes up time and again in the Psalms of David. He says this so often, let's sing a new song. I don't think he means let's compose a new song every time. I think he means that we can sing maybe the same words as if it's the first time that you sung them. And so, when you come to the New Testament, we read that we are to walk after baptism in newness of life. And the Lord Jesus talks about the gift of his Spirit. And he says that this will be life, life more abundantly. This will be the bubbling life. This will be the ever new life. This will be the continual being made new all the time. And that is a sign of the work of God's Spirit within us, if we're open to it, that life is not the same old sea. Even if you live in the same house in which you were born, and you live there till the day that you die, and you don't go much further than the village that you were born in, that's nothing. You have the power of the Spirit to make you new, to live in this newness of life, this freshness. Now, with all relationships, in a secular sense, there's the falling in love stage, and it sort of goes up, and it's brilliant, and then yeah, inevitably, on an emotional level, it sort of goes down to a sort of a valley and or a plateau, let's say, and it just goes on. But with this relationship with Jesus, it keeps on getting new. And that's why eternal life will not be boring. We won't think, oh, great, I've got immortal life. And then, well, okay, so this is it. Okay, you know, one day is a bit similar to the other. No, God's Spirit and God by his nature is not like that. God is dynamic, and that dynamism comes through into our lives today. He continually gives us meetings, situations, etc., whereby we are inspired to continue in that newness of life. And so this, I think, David picked up way back here when he talks about a new song. Let's sing a new song to the Lord every day. And as I say, I don't think he means let's compose a new one. I think he means you can sing in newness of life, the same words have this fresh meaning to them. And he invites all the earth to do this. Now, I suggest that Eretz, earth, in the Hebrew Bible, very often refers to the land that was promised to Abraham from the Nile or river of Egypt up to the Euphrates. So he is inviting Gentiles to come and do this. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day, verse 2. In the Greek, it's in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, it just says evangelion from day to day, gospel from day to day. So to show forth, to declare the good news of his salvation, that is the gospel. And so there should be something in us that wants to, day by day, share the gospel with other people. And so, how can we, as people who generally are shy, who are rather nervous, who are full of our own little complexes, how can we then do this? How can you and I declare his salvation, gospel, spread the gospel from day to day? Well, all I can think of is to pray for meetings with people. That's what I do every day. Give me meetings, please, with people whom I can witness to. Maybe it's not for us to go out on the streets or go knocking door to door, hoping that you meet the right people. That's not for everybody. Not everyone is wired to do that. And that's okay. But pray that you can find people to whom you can witness. If you're hanging out any amount of time on Facebook or social media or whatever, you can find those people just from behind your own computer screen. Then he says, verse 3, declare his glory among the heathen, among the Gentiles. The Lord is great, he is to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the nations are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. So David is saying to Israel at the time, let us go into the Gentile world. And let us tell them the good news of Jesus. Basically, of God's salvation. Of course, David didn't know about Jesus. Jesus didn't then exist. He didn't pre-exist. But he has in mind Yah's salvation, Yehoshua, in essence. And he's saying, let us go day by day out to the Gentile nations around us and tell them this good news. So that's quite a paradigm breaker for people who grew up in Israel thinking we are the chosen people. And David is saying, let us go out to the Gentile world. Because it was God's intention right from the start that Israel should be a missionary nation, that Israel should be a light to the Gentile world. It was not his intention that they should become xenophobic and that they should become closed as they became. It was his intention that they should go out, as David wanted to the Gentile world, and as he tried to, as I see it, through his ministry of music, of song, psalms, etc. And yet, why does David do this? Well, it was after his sin with Bathsheba. When he sins with Bathsheba, he then vows that he is going to take the gospel to everybody. He's going to tell the whole wide world that God forgave me. So he was motivated by his own experience of God's grace. Now, how then do we find this motivation to raise the gospel in daily life, to turn conversations around? Well, I think we find it from, as David did, a recognition that I deserve death, that I really have sinned, but I have been forgiven. Even though there was no way of salvation through the law, God by grace forgave me, and that is so wonderful and should be so felt within us that I have to tell other people about that. That is the motivation, and that's what God will use. Don't worry about technique. Don't worry about getting it all perfectly right and persuasive. You are the witness. You are the greatest testimony. So he then says, give unto the Lord, verse 7, all you nations of the people, glory and strength. Bring an offering, come into his courts, this is come into the tabernacle courts, you Gentiles, with your offerings. And then he says something that blows you away once you realize what he's saying in verse 9. Come to worship the Lord into the beauty of holiness. Well, what was the beauty of holiness? The beauty of holiness was the most holy place. And if you look at my notes on Psalm 96 and the NEV deeper commentary, you see all the Bible verses for this. But take it from me for the moment. that is an allusion to the Most Holy. And he goes on to say that these people should come dressed in holy array, and he emphasizes that in Psalm 99. Well, you didn't have to put clothes on, special clothes, to go and offer a sacrifice. Who had to be dressed in holy array? The priests. But David is saying here and in Psalm 99, all through 96 to 99, that's our portion of readings for today, he's saying in all those psalms, the Gentiles, may they come dressed as priests in holy array, in holy clothing, which was only for the priests, an ordinary offerer didn't have to wear any special clothes. May they come as priests with their offerings into his courts and into the beauty of holiness, into the most holy place, where the high priest alone could go once a year, very nervously. And he's saying, let the Gentiles in. Let the Gentiles dress up as priests and bring their animals into the courts and into the beauty of holiness. Now, this was a mind-blowing idea. David has really gone right beyond the paradigms of religion in which he was brought up. And why did he do that? How did he get there? Why did this man have this perception? Well, it was, as I've said, it was because of his experience of God's grace over Bathsheba. But he was back against the wall. He knew that he had to die. He recognized he behaved in an absolutely, absolutely awful way, unconscionable way. And God had forgiven him and poured his grace upon him. And this drives him, as I say, beyond the veil. And as I say, he sees in the psalm the Gentiles doing this, and he's inviting the Gentiles to do it. And we also, I think, are taken beyond the veil when you really grasp God's grace. Now, I would argue, there's not for today to argue it, but I would argue that David lost some of this later in his life, particularly when he comes to his deathbed. I think that he slumped back into politics and conniving to get Absalom to get Solomon to take over as king, and to scribble the rest of his sons, and the arguments about inheritance and who's going to take the throne. All this stuff got on top of him, in my opinion. And we don't want that to happen, because I think there's times when you really, grasp the grace of God, and you grasp the wonder of your personal salvation. And in those moments, it's like, I can touch the sky. But then it all drifts away, because life gets on top of us, and the arguments of life, family life and stuff that got upon David, unfortunately, take over. So let's not be like David. But he got there to this, as I say, mind-blowing point where he's inviting the Gentiles to come dressed up as priests into the courts of the tabernacle and then into the beauty of holiness, into the most holy place. Because he sees from afar God's intention to have Gentiles, men and women of any background, in his direct personal presence. Now, the argument against what I've said is no. This is talking about the kingdom. I don't think so. Why I don't think so is because at the end of the psalm, he says, I want the Gentiles to do this. I want everybody to do this. Verse 13. I want them to be joyful before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth. And he will judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. That's quoted Acts 17:31 about the kingdom. So he's saying, I want you to do this now because this is going to come true in the kingdom. I want you to do this now because Jesus is coming, basically. That's what he's saying. That's how that verse is interpreted in the New Testament. I want you to do this now because the kingdom of God is coming in the future. And I want you to do it now. I want you therefore to come, you Gentiles, into the courts of the tabernacle, bring your animals, accept Yahweh, and go into the most holy place. So we really, as we take the bread and wine, we also in a sense come to the most holy place, really. Because, this is what the whole thing points forward to, the most holy place. That, and what could be more holy than the presence of the Son of God, where two or three are gathered together in his name? And that's what we're asked to do, to fellowship with him, We, as Gentiles, we like David, who should be shot, basically. But we have been saved by grace. We really have been. And we shall live forever in God's kingdom. And that appreciation of grace that, as I say, David had, it drove him beyond. It drove him beyond all the boundaries established by mere religion. Drove him far beyond that. So let's remind ourselves of 1 Corinthians 11. 23-29. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken or shared for you. This do in memory of me. Let's give thanks to the bread. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you from the bottom of our hearts for him, for your Son, for his grace, his love, for your determination to save us, for your determination to see this project with us through to the end, that we might be in your kingdom. Please, Father, go with us and bring us through to the kingdom, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In verse 25, in the same way also, he took the cup when he'd eaten, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. So this then is the symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, for his blood, for him. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life for us, the just for the unjust, that you might bring us to God, and bring us right into that most holy place of fellowship with him and with you. We rejoice in that fellowship now, Lord Jesus, and we look forward to the day when we shall see you as you are, when our eyes shall see the King in his beauty, and we shall behold the Lamb that is now afar off. Please hasten the day when that shall become true.